I have to start out this morning by thanking Chez for providing that children's message. When she asked if I would do a children's message, I said I can do one. I just always struggle with, you know, how to talk to the children about it. And man, she provided such a wonderful way of allowing the mystery to stand. And so I appreciate what she gave to the children through me today by the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember when in my DCE days, I kind of made a mess of God. Sometimes it's easy to get off track when we're talking about him because we try to make him fit into our minds. We try to make him understandable. And I had seen the idea about using an apple to help describe the Trinity. And so I brought the apple up, and number one, I'm not really good at peeling an apple, so I peeled the apple the best I could on this tray, and then I dug the core out, and I wasn't really good at that either, but I got the core out, and then there was the pulp. And I was talking the whole time about the three different persons of the Trinity, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when I got done dissecting this apple, I held out the tray and I said, "What do I have?" And one little boy goes, "A mess." Now, I really did make a mess of God because it doesn't really fully describe the mystery. Because once you've dissected this apple, you really have three different things. There isn't really anything earthly that we can illustrate to get it to fit into our little mind. I learned an important lesson about this. Dr. Nagel actually was one of my professors, systematic professor, and got to the end of the first class I ever had with him. Now, he was from England, and he was very eccentric. He'd be lecturing, and he'd walk right up to the wall, put his nose against the wall, and he'd keep lecturing. Just eccentric. And he had this British accent. And so he's fascinating to listen to, but his final for this class was one question. He put it on the board, and it was just the question, "Did God die on the cross?" And then we had a whole period to write on that. And I'm sitting there, I'm looking at that question, and I froze. I was like, what am I going to do with this? And I see these guys, and they're all writing furiously all this stuff, and I'm sure they were getting into the Athanasian Creed that we've been looking at here. And I have to admit, when I got to seminary, I was a little behind everybody else, and I was frustrated. I said, well, it looks like I'll be taking this class again. And so I just wrote, all I came up with is I just wrote, yes, God died on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. Got up, handed it in, and thought about what it would be like to take that class again. I wasn't there more than 10 minutes. And then we come back, and I get my paper back, and it had an A on it. He was really gracious. And he just put a note. He says, "Thank you for allowing the mystery of the Trinity to stand." I remember back to confirmation days and the old catechism that I was given to use, it's definitely old now, had a diagram in it of what the Trinity is like, and it was a diagram that really let the mystery stand. And if you think of it, it might have been in yours, and you may have seen this symbol before, but it has four circles. There's a big circle in the middle, and I want you to picture this. A big circle in the middle, and it says God in that circle. And then you have a smaller circle, three equal size circles, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then there's a connection from those little circles to the big circle with the letter, with the word is in those. And so the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Now, if we stopped there, it would be incomplete. It would still kind of fit in our minds, right? So then they make a connection with this diagram from the Father to the Son, and it says, is not. The Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. That blows your mind. The is and the is nots, and it's all bound up in one being, God. We got to let the mystery stand. And that's why when we come, we soak up the mystery. We soak in that mystery. We are saturated. We are in awe of it. And we can't help but tell about it, hopefully. And so I wanted to go into the epistle lesson a little further today. It's actually the lesson that we have from Paul, not the epistle, but the letter or the what Peter said to the crowd at Pentecost. You just had the outpouring of the Spirit. They think these people are drunk because they're talking in different languages. And he gets up and says, they're not drunk as you suppose. But let me tell you about this. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God through what? Miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. And then he says, but then you killed this man. Now notice he says that he's a man. And that's one thing after the message today in the Athanasian Creed, they had to emphasize again his manhood, that he was truly man, another mystery of God, being truly God and truly man. This man, Jesus, whom you crucified with the help of wicked men. I want you to hold on to that. He says, number one, you crucified him, but you had help. Now, the help of wicked men might have been the Romans that were there, that they had to actually talk into. Pilate was, you know, going through mental gymnastics trying to get out of this, and in the end gave the order. But I want you to hold on to that, because we're going to talk about who the enemies really are here. And it has to do with us as well. Now, he refers to this mystery by going back to King David, who is quoted by Peter in this message twice, once from Psalm 16 and once from Psalm 10. And in Psalm 16, he says that God raised this Jesus from the dead. This is before the psalm. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. Notice that's present tense. That's real time. David knew that the Lord was with him and was at his hand of power, was giving him the power he needed to rule as God would rule. And he said, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. And then he switches, and my body will rest in hope. Presently, you're with me now. You're making everything happen. You are helping me with my earthly enemies. But I also know that I will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about his own resurrection. And yes, maybe even prophetically talking about Jesus, the Holy One, not seeing decay. Powerful, long before Jesus would ever take on human flesh. And so you could say that this patriarch David can confidently say about him that he died and his tomb was still with him there, but that body that was in the grave was David's body, and he knew that it would rise again. In other words, God invited him into that eternal dance of the amazing God, the Trinity, who wasn't alone, and out of love created all things. And when we rejected him out of love, they all played a part. That's what I really liked, wanted to emphasize about John, the Gospel of John. If you notice, the Genesis passage and the John passage start how? In the beginning. Genesis, in the beginning, what? God. John, in the beginning, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God. In the beginning, nothing was made that had not been made through Him. In Him was life, and that life was the light of man. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. That's why it says in the Athanasian Creed that He was begotten of the Father. However, the Holy Spirit wasn't begotten, as it says, but He proceeded from. Do you see how mysterious this is? Both God and man, and He emphasized this man you crucified by hanging him on a tree. And it had to happen. It had to happen. David goes on to say in the next quote from Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, let's hear that again. The Lord, the Father, said to my Lord, the Son, what? Sit at my right hand until I make, now here's the enemies, I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Back in those days, at the time the Bible was written, the kings would have a footstool, a place to put their feet, and there'd be symbols and emblems of all that they had conquered in their reign on that footstool. Now notice, Peter is quoting this to people that he pointed at and said, you killed this man. You nailed him to the cross. With what? The help of evil men. Are they the enemies he's talking about that go on the footstool? Sometimes we're tempted to do that. The only problem with that is that would mean we would be on the footstool. And did he say we were the enemy? He said, our enemy is not against what? Flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of this dark world. The ones that Peter was preaching to were the Jews that were there, the Romans that had helped them, and you and me, because we too, he would say, nailed him to the cross because of our sin, our rebellion. But it doesn't mean we're the enemy. For he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So what's on that footstool? What is his feet really on? His feet are on sin, death, and the devil. And it's still in process today with you and me, because we too are being led by the Holy Spirit to defeat Satan. By what? Helping people to hear this good news. Therefore, it says in verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Now here's the bonus Bible. This isn't in your bulletin. It says, when the people heard this, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when their hearts were cut, he said to Peter and the others, these people, brothers, what must we do? And Peter answered, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ. Now wait a minute, I thought it was the Great Commission was to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So is a baptism in the name of Christ good enough? Is it?
Yeah.
Because He's God. And when you baptize in the name of Christ, you're baptizing into the name of the fullness of the good news of Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins. And now the Father bathes us with the Holy Spirit in holy baptism, calls us by name and says, you are mine, and now you're clean, you're holy, you're righteous. And that's another mystery. We're both sinners still in this battle, but we're saints, victorious over sin and death. We're sinners that can relate with anyone else in the world, and yet we're saints who can dispense to them the good news that if he can save me, he can save you, because he's an awesome, amazing God. And Luther likes to kind of wrap up each part of the catechism with our response is to thank and praise and serve and obey. Yes, we thank him for all that he does as this awesome God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we also praise and worship. We stand in awe. That's why we come here and bathe in that mystery every Sunday. That's why we go out into the world and serve and obey. And we serve not by shrinking away from telling people about a God we can't really describe, because they might think we're crazy. If Peter had withdrawn from that, these people, how many? 3,000 were baptized that day. They were bathed in the Holy Spirit. And it says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive a little Pentecost. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to finish with that incredible psalm that was quoted here, and I want you to listen to it and also say it yourself. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make an enemy for your feet. That's where he is right now. He's going to return. But here's what we say together from Psalm 16. He says, you have not abandoned me to the grave. You will not let your Holy One see decay. He's made us holy. He's not going to let us see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. That's what he's doing for us right now. And you will fill me with joy in your presence. That's the joy that we live with every day, no matter what we're facing. In our God's name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.